This afternoon, we're reading two passages from Matthew in connection with Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is in the topic of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So let's begin with Matthew 7, because that comes first before Matthew 16. And so page 812 of the Pew Bible. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 29. This is the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. These are his closing words. So Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, but the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 16. Maybe it's page 822. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do you say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. That's how far we're reading here. From Matthew. So I understand that usually you recite out loud these words of the Heidelberg Catechism. This afternoon, this is quite a lengthy one, so let me read Lord's Day 31 as you have it on the back of your little handout. Lord's Day 31. What is the office of the keys? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. How's the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the Holy Gospel. In this way, that according to the command of Christ, it is proclaimed and openly witnessed to believers, one and all, that as often as they accept with true faith the promise of the gospel, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, to all unbelievers and hypocrites, that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation abide on them, so long as they are not converted. According to this testimony of the gospel, God will judge men both in this life and in that which is to come. How's the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? In this way, that according to the command of Christ, if any under the Christian name show themselves unsound either in doctrine or in life, and after several brotherly admonitions do not turn from their errors or evil ways, they are complained of to the church or to its proper officers. And if they neglect to hear them also, are by them denied the holy sacraments and thereby excluded from the Christian communion, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And if they promise and show real amendment, they are again received as members of Christ and of his church. So after the sermon, we will pray to the Lord. So here, this is Lord's Day 31 is basically the text I'm choosing to speak about, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters loved by Jesus Christ our Lord, you probably know some famous celebrity. A lot of people know one famous person at least. If you come into the town of Carmen, where I'm from, there's a sign that says, Eddie the Eagle Belfour. So he's obviously a hockey player, and they have a sign. That's obviously the town he came from. But that, as I came into Regina, I didn't see any celebrity sign. But I do know one person. Danny Hamhuis is a hockey player. He used to be on the Vancouver Canucks, but now he's with the Dallas Stars. I don't follow hockey much, but I can claim to know Danny Hamhuis. See, he was born in the same town as Smithers, where I was born. His family lived close to mine. So there's a way that I can say I know him. But honestly, that wouldn't get me very far. I doubt I could phone him up and ask him for a free ticket to one of his games. Why? Because he doesn't know me. You imagine the phone call? It's like he's thinking, Vandeveld, sounds familiar, rings a bell. Nah, I don't know him. I don't know you. And that's true. Sometimes you know somebody and it's one way knowing. You might have all their stats, you'll have their bio, but it's not a personal relationship. From the way that most of us get to know a celebrity, we would hardly get an autograph. We definitely wouldn't get a free ticket to see them. And now, today we come to Lord's Day 31. That's the Lord's Day I chose to bring, so it wouldn't change the order that Pastor Brian is preaching on. I'd pick something random. We'd like to be reminded this afternoon, then, of the King of the universe. Do you know this King? Because the kingdom of heaven needs the door opened to the kingdom of heaven. And there are keys. We have this language from the scriptures that there are keys to open the door, and they're not the ordinary jingly type of keys that hang on a keychain. The kingdom of heaven is opened and closed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When you stand before him on that last day, here's the thing. Do you know him? Or is it only one way? Is it possible he would look at you and say, he'd say your name and say, rings a bell. No, I can't say I really know you. Jesus Christ himself is there at the door and he opens or closes the kingdom of heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You can hear from John 14, verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through him. And the only way in the kingdom of God is by knowing Christ. And it's got to be that two-way kind of knowing. Knowing him, knowing you. So here's the message. It's probably on the little handout here. The master key to the kingdom of heaven. Knowing your King. We're going to look at two ways of saying this. One, heaven is closed to those who don't know him. Heaven is open to those who do know him. First of all, we'll think about that closed door of heaven to those who don't know Christ. So we read from Matthew 7, the narrow gate, the wide gate, and we read that not everyone who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's important because these words probably are quite familiar to most of us to actually pay attention to what Jesus said there. He's drawing attention to himself, and he does it very quietly. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will get into heaven. So you have it. Matthew 7, Jesus Christ says he is the one who will stand at the kingdom, at the entrance to the kingdom. And it's right there at the entrance that a conversation sort of takes place. Lord, Lord, I know you. I've heard about you. And these are the examples that come up from our chapter, the reading. I've heard about you. You were eating and drinking with us. You were doing great miracles, the people of that day were saying. Or we could say, well, you made yourself known in our church. With all this last-minute, desperate pleading, the King Jesus Christ will say, oh, so you suddenly know me now. After all these years, I've been far from your heart and your mind, and now suddenly you know me? The answer he gives is straightforward and is fair, as you hear it in Matthew 7. I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of evil, or you evildoers. And that's something the Lord Jesus has said more often. I never knew you. That's odd, you think about that. Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, who's created everything. Through his word, everything came to be. He says, I never knew you. So it's a special kind of knowing. Take, for example, Matthew 25, you have the parable of the 10 young ladies, the 10 virgins. 5 of them were wise, and they brought extra oil for the lamps so that they could be ready for the bridegroom's coming. 5 were foolish. They ran out of oil just at the time when they needed it most. When they finally came, they were too late. And they knock at the door where the bridegroom, where the whole wedding party is. And they say, Sir, Sir, open the door for us. And then you hear the words of our Lord Jesus say, he says, I tell you the truth. I never knew you. I don't know you. And to our ears, this fact that Jesus Christ says, no, the kingdom of heaven is shut to you, especially when people plead. You know, you get that in the Lord, Lord. It's not just impulsive Lord, but it's desperate pleading. Or sir, sir. To us, it might sound cruel. And it seems cruel. You might say, whatever happened to Christ's compassion? At the time when I was preparing the sermon, our family was reading through the book of Jeremiah. And my eyes were opened to the fact of how often this comes up, this matter of compassion and pity and pleading for mercy. Though they beg and plead, God would not hear them. Take Jeremiah 13, verse 14. I will allow no pity or mercy or compassion to keep me from destroying them. It's an odd thing that God would say, I will not allow the pity or the compassion to prevent me from destroying them. Sounds like God has something bigger in mind that he shouldn't have it get in the way of pity and compassion. But we have to listen carefully, thinking of Jesus Christ in mind here. Because God does certainly have mercy and he does have pity, but he's not going to let it get in the way of someone disrespecting his dear son, Jesus Christ. He's not going to ignore his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to open the way to eternal life, and have somebody try to barge in and say, I should have compassion, you should show pity and show compassion to me, apart from Jesus Christ? No, God says, I refuse to have compassion and pity apart from Jesus Christ, the Son. So do you think that all the begging and the pleading of enemy strangers on that last day should allow God to ignore the sacrifice of his only Son? Essentially, should God allow his enemies to snatch the keys of the door of heaven from Christ's hand and shove him aside to get into heaven? Because that's the kind of disrespect people have. They don't want to know Jesus Christ. They would like to be in heaven and have the glorious life, but without Jesus Christ. Now, this is the point. Heaven is shut to those who don't know Christ. And it has to be that way. God is righteous in this way. He is angry with those who only want to use Jesus Christ as a means to an end, just to get into heaven. And this is probably the hardest part of Lord's Day 31, to be reminded that Christ is at the door of heaven and that door is normally shut. Kingdom of heaven is normally closed. In connection with this, we read from Matthew 16 where Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ. And when he uses that word Christ, it sounds all soft and colorfully smooth and easy. But if you had used the word Christ in the Old Testament, it often had connotations of judgment. Jesus is God's anointed one, is what Peter was saying. He's the anointed one in the way the Old Testament was unveiling him. Psalm 2, the King of Kings who will rule with a rod of iron, an iron scepter. He will dash his enemies to pieces. And Jesus is saying, blessed are you, Simon Peter, for this was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Jesus is saying, you're getting it, Peter. I am the Christ. I am the one who stands in place in judgment. I'm at the entrance to the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus immediately says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. On this rock, on this proclaimed truth, this fact that Jesus is the Christ, that's what he will build his church on. So Jesus says, I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, these are familiar words again. The Lord Jesus has declared that he gives keys to the church. And the church is locking and unlocking heaven itself. So that's where Lord's Day 31 gets it from. Christ has given the church keys to the kingdom on earth. And the leaders of the church, if they're working together, you think of the leaders working together in the right way, they're opening and closing the entrance to the kingdom of heaven. If the church uses the keys properly, I have to qualify that because not all churches use the keys properly. They're using the keys of the kingdom of heaven in the same truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, then heaven's entrance would be closed, it would be locked shut for unbelievers, and opened or loosened for believers. The point is that the church has two keys, two ways of opening and closing heaven. Two ways of closing heaven to unbelievers. In the preaching of the gospel and church discipline, or Christian discipline, as you have it in your translation of the Heidelberg Catechism. Preaching and discipline both operate the doors of the church. Both indirectly are connected to the doors of heaven. And so the first key, the preaching of the gospel, answer 84 says, the kingdom of heaven is closed. On the contrary, it's closed to all unbelievers and hypocrites, that the wrath of God and eternal condemnation abide on them so long as they are not converted, as long as they don't repent. And so this is what the church is supposed to do. God's word is being proclaimed so that here on earth, everyone who doesn't believe should be uncomfortable. There should be unrest in your heart if you don't believe. Every unbeliever and every hypocrite has to get the sense from the preaching that heaven is dead bolted shut for them. And too late is going to be too late. standing there before the King of Kings is too late, and realizing he's saying it's closed to you, I don't know you, that's too late. Jesus could say at the entrance to heaven, I had the gospel preached to you. You knew this door was going to be shut, right? Stop pretending you know me. I don't know you. I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoer. That's Matthew 7. So that first key is preaching. It warns you ahead of time to expect a locked door if you're an unbeliever. Now the second key that the King of Kings is using for the church is the key of discipline, Christian discipline. And here are the Lord's words in Matthew 18. Discipline begins when someone approaches you and says, you have sinned against me. We didn't read all of Matthew 18, but if we read more, if we read some of it, you would see. If someone approaches you, you have sinned against me, at that point, that is where discipline is happening. At that point, the Christ, Jesus, the King of Kings, hands people the message and says, you can't let sin reign in you and still somehow expect the doors of heaven to swing open. It's one thing to have sins of weakness, but you can't let sin call the shots in your life and then somehow expect the doors of heaven to open. And so there's this process in Matthew 18 laid out by Christ, where eventually, if there's no repentance, the office bearers, the leaders of church, publicly exclude a person from God's kingdom. So in front of the whole church, they say, so-and-so is excommunicated. You aren't bending your knee. You aren't bowing in your heart before the Lord Jesus Christ. So heaven is shut for you. So brothers and sisters, the point, and it's this first point, is that with these two keys, discipline and preaching, Christ gives the church here on earth already, long ahead, long before Christ returns, long before he's judge in heaven, he's given these two keys. And it's sending a signal to everyone. We're thinking about this. For the unbelievers, heaven is shut. That's the signal. As long as you refuse to believe, as long as you refuse to submit to Christ, expect this answer from him. I don't know you. So let's move now to our second point. It's really the same point, but looking at it from the side of the believers. The kingdom of heaven is opened to believers. Christ stands at the entrance of the kingdom of heaven and he recognizes some people. That was one of the words in the translation we were reading from Matthew 7. He recognizes some people. He knows them by name, actually. He greets them. And he has heaven unlocked in a way ahead of time. Before you get there, he knows them. And this, brothers and sisters, is a life and death matter, that Christ would know you. So now let's ask the question, how would he know us? How would he know you or me? I think in a quick and simple way I could say, well, by praying and by reading your Bible, I'd get to know him. And in a way, he'd get to know me, because I'd be praying, I'd be using his name. That's absolutely true. But Matthew 7 and so much of the scriptures are emphasizing something else. Maybe we're less familiar with. So I'd like to put our attention on that. In Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus shows what he means when he says, on the one hand, I never knew you, even though you said, Lord, Lord. Now it's, he knows you. Verse 21, he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. These are the ones that Jesus recognizes. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not the people that are trying to earn their way into heaven, but it's the ones who know his word means something. He who does what his Father wants. You probably remember the time, I don't have the passage in front of me, when Jesus Christ had his family knocking at the door when he was in a house preaching. The family is outside. They knock on the door. It's his mother and his brother and his sister. And he says, "Who is my mother? Who's my brother? Who's my sister?" And the Lord Jesus says, "You know who the closest family I have is? Those who do my Father's will." The Lord Jesus knows them intimately. He knows them very well. So also in Matthew 7, in the parable of the wise and the foolish builders, you know, the two houses, the one on rock and the one on sand. It's easy to misunderstand that parable. The one on rock is the one who stands and survives the storm. But what makes him different from the one on sand is that the one on rock, he hears the words of Christ and does them. The guy on sand and his house crumbles, he hears the words of Christ. He's hearing a lot of things that are true about Jesus Christ. He doesn't put them into practice. He doesn't do them. And that's the end of his house, his life. So here is knowing Jesus Christ, doing what he says. And I don't mean doing perfectly, but putting into practice what he says, his Father's will. Now, here's the point of preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ has given keys to the church so that people would know him. Long before they are at the entrance to the kingdom of heaven, Christ gets you to know him, and he gets to know you because you want to obey his Father's will. Believers like us, we get to know Christ, and Christ gets to know us when we work at obeying his commands. Each of God's words become important, no matter how difficult they are. So, answer 84 mentions that the kingdom of heaven is opened when the gospel is proclaimed. The promises of the gospel are mentioned there as well. The forgiveness is theirs as often as they accept with true faith the promise of the gospel. And here's how Christ recognizes a believer. A lot of times we like to say, well, Jesus, he knows my heart. That's how he knows that I'm a believer. But there's something about Jesus Christ. He's almost never said, "That's how I'll get to know you." He's always said, "You will know by the fruits." And that's how he knows us too. This is the two-way kind of knowing. He sees the difference his words make in our life. He doesn't even have to look into our heart. He knows us by our deeds, by the fruit that we do. He sees us working with the promises that he's given us. So the point is, Christ gets to know you when you pray to be more like him. Already now, Christ gets to know you. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ will say, "I recognize you. You've called out to me often." It's first name basis almost. You've called out for protection from evil when you are facing temptation. You've come to me often for asking to be more like me. You've been asking for my Holy Spirit. I know you. He could say, "We have the same Father." So brothers and sisters, the King of Kings, your Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you, he stands at the entrance to heaven and he unlocks the door for everyone he knows. And to let you know that his hand is already unlocking that door for you, he has his servants preach the gospel. He has his servants say, "Your sins are forgiven you. My blood washes away all your sins," he says. So that's one key. The Lord Jesus tells you through the preaching of the gospel, long before you get there, "I'm receiving you. Heaven's open for you. My favor is upon you." And then he uses the other key here on earth as well, the key of church discipline. That's where answer 85 gets into a little more detail. And it's especially that last line that summarizes it. If they promise, you know, if the unbelievers, if they promise and show real amendment, they are again received as members of Christ and of his church. So both keys, both preaching and church discipline, are for getting us to know Christ, and that it goes both ways, that Christ gets to know us. It's that two-way kind of knowing. So when you repent, you show the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has the church say, Christ knows you. Heaven's open to you. Brothers and sisters, it's one thing to ask the question, do you know Jesus Christ? That's a pretty significant question. Do you know your Lord Jesus Christ? And that's a lot of the purpose behind the preaching. It's the purpose with church discipline. He stands at the heaven gate of heaven, and you need to know him. But there's the second part. That's the part I want to leave with you. Does he know you? Have you sought him in prayer? Are you seeking to be more like him? Is he the greatest one on earth? Is he the one you live for? Because you want him to recognize you. When you call out for mercy, you want him to recognize you. When you call out for strength, it's most important that he knows you. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to be our judge. Lord, what a comfort it is to know that Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of all the living and the dead. Lord, it's a comfort because he's the one who laid down his life for us. Lord, if he laid down his life for us, surely he would have compassion on us. So we pray for your Holy Spirit. Bless us in every way by your Spirit so that we live for you. We ask that you would bless us this Sunday evening. Give us all that we need into this week. We pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.